equally important day for us as believers. We look at this day of Pentecost throughout the book of Acts. As I've been reading the book of Acts a couple of times. I actually was just reading it because I knew I was going to be preaching on Ascension last week and then Pentecost today. And then it came up in my reading plan, so I'm reading it again. And I'm like, man, the book of Acts is awesome. Like, there's a lot of awesome things that they did in the early church. We've got a lot of awesome things to celebrate and that we should be looking for in our church. And so this is not just a story about one time that God moved mightily in a group of believers. Okay, it's not just a one-time thing. This is an account that we can reflect upon the church, the beginning of the church, when believers were radically challenged and changed by the Spirit of God that continues to do the same stuff today. And so, you know, wherever your teachings have been, whatever your viewpoint is and how you view Pentecost, I know that there's some churches where Pentecost is like just the word. Like, people are like, don't say that word, it's scary. When we get together as ministers and pray, you know, we have Bob from the Assembly of God and me from here, and it's like they'll tell us, like, don't give your Pentecostal prayer. Like, they're joking with us. We harass each other, which means don't pray for like 35 minutes because there's six of us. And, you know, but people joke about Pentecost, and some people are afraid of Pentecost. But whatever your experiences, whatever issues that you have or struggles you may have with that, just listen to the scriptures, okay? As we get into the Word of God, you know, it's up to you whether you're willing to receive what the Word of God says. You know, that's one of those things. We can read it and read it and read it, but we have to be open to receive what the Word of God says to us. And so it's up to you to receive it. So receive it as truth, or you can stick to your preconceived ideas and leave the same. But we come to church to be changed. Amen? We came to church to be transformed, and that's by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit, do you know that He's not an added bonus to Christianity? He's not just an added bonus. I think a lot of times it's kind of viewed like that. But the Holy Spirit is essential to the Christian walk. He's essential. I mean, you can't walk a Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's not possible to do on our own. And so Jesus, a little bit of this I shared last week, but remember Jesus, He spent about three and a half years with these disciples. He died on the cross for the sin of the world. He was raised from the dead. He spent this other 40 days with the disciples. And I'm going to read here in Acts chapter 1, right before He left, what He had said to them again. And it says, "And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You have heard from Me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own authority.'" But, He's like, but, forget about that. Focus on this. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. So here, right before He ascends to heaven, He says, listen guys, wait for the promise. Wait for the promise of the Father. And we see that promise spoken of even by John the Baptist, right? This prophet, he came before Jesus to declare the way of the Lord, to declare the truths of the Word. And this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Luke 3:16. John answered and said, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." We use that verse a lot to talk about John foreshadowing Jesus' coming and telling about His coming. And He does. He reveals the Messiah. There's one coming that's mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. But we kind of leave it there a lot of times. Like, that's the part everybody probably knows. But He's also revealing the Holy Spirit. He says, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. We see that you can't just have Jesus and reject the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so he tells the disciples, Jesus did, he said, go and wait, and you'll be baptized with the Spirit not many days from now, and you'll receive this power that'll be upon you. Now, think about this. Jesus says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What is the word that he says we'll receive? I didn't hear anybody say tongues. I didn't hear anybody say prophecy. I didn't hear anybody say working of miracles by my hands. He says power. You will receive power by the Spirit of God when he comes upon you. And I'm not saying we won't receive any of those things. I'm just saying look at what the focus ought to be. Is the power of God upon our lives. Last night in the leadership training, I talked about the three A's of leadership: anointing, ability, and authority. And the anointing is power. It's the power of God upon your life. And this is what you can receive when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, is power. And this is the power that you need to overcome. This is the power. You want to raise the dead? This is the power that you need. Some of you are like, I don't want to raise the dead. Right, well, Jesus told us to do it. You want to cast out demons? This is the kind of power you need. You want to give sight to the blind? This is the power you need. You want to heal the sick? This is the power you need. Do you want to speak the gospel with boldness? There's one we should be able to agree on. Everybody should want to do that. You need the power of God to do that. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't have the power to do the things of God that will affect and impact lives for eternity, because those things got to be done by his power. And so Jesus tells us as he ascends to heaven. And you know, again, I shared last week, if I was there, I might have been kind of disappointed. Like, okay, I'm kind of looking forward to this, but where are you going? I need you to come back. But he says, go and wait for this promise. Go wait for the power. And if our focus is on the power of God in our lives, now you got something to be excited about. Who's not excited about receiving the power of God? Is there anybody that does not want the power of God in our lives? Most people live their lives trying to obtain power. Power that is getting you nowhere. But the power of God. Now, this is something you can be excited about. You know, I see Jesus saying, I'm leaving, but go and wait. Go upstairs and wait for the power of God. Like, who would be the first one running out there up the stairs like these kids were running out a minute ago, leading the charge? Let's go. Let's get out of here. The power of God is going to come upstairs sometime in the next 10 days, right? We wouldn't say that. You don't want people coming back in 9 days. But they lead this charge to the upper room, you know. Imagine they're there. They're waiting, again, for days. Waiting for days. I'm sure if people were there, they might have been praying, like, Lord, like, when? You said it was coming soon. Like, what is soon? We've been up here for 5 days, 6 days. Some of you would be like, I've been up here for 35 minutes, right? And like, this has been a long time. But they waited and they waited. I imagine I would have been afraid to go to the bathroom. I don't know how they did that for 10 days. Like, I don't want to be gone when the power comes. Like, would he do that? Would he come while I'm gone? I'd have these debates in my mind. But they waited. I don't know what that all looked like, but they waited. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Imagine the excitement in the room when the Spirit of God comes in there and you can physically feel his presence whipping through there. And all of a sudden, the power of God has come upon his people. Imagine that. Some of you have been in services or you've been in a prayer time where you feel the presence of God come upon you in a powerful way. And how awesome is that? It is amazing. But look at the condition where they were in. Verse 1 says, they were all in one accord and in one place. They were gathered together with one goal, one passion. They were seeking God and waiting, seeking and waiting, seeking and waiting. They had the same passion, and we see this throughout the book of Acts. We talk about they're in one accord, they're together, they're doing things the same. And you know, if we want to see the Holy Spirit move in power, we have to have the same passion, that Jesus be glorified, that the power of God be present in our lives. We have to be seeking Jesus. You know, everybody in the church doesn't have to be best friends. Hopefully you at least like each other, or hopefully you at least love each other, okay? Right? You care for one another. We don't all have to be best friends. And you know what? We all don't have to think the same. Praise God. How terrible would that be if we all thought the same? It'd be boring. We don't have to think the same, but I'm going to tell you what we do have to have is we have to have the same passion. We have to have the same passion, more of Jesus, more of his Spirit, and we need to be Jesus seekers instead of people pleasers. That's what we need to be. You know what? Our primary goal is to seek Jesus, not just to make people happy. You know, sometimes love is speaking the truth, and sometimes the truth hurts. Okay, Christianity is not about making people happy, but it's about being empowered by God's Spirit and led by his Spirit so we can show his love and his mercy and his grace to those around us and be that example that we were talking about earlier. You know, another thing you see here is you see not only are they together in one accord, but they're willing, right? They're willing to receive. Would you last waiting it out for 10 days? I don't know. I live right across the parking lot. I might go home and come back or something. Some of you'd be like, how long do you think I got? Can I get it to Casey's and back? These people were willing. They stayed there. I mean, this talks about when it happened, there was 120 people in that room. They had waited this out. They had this willingness to receive what it was that God had for them, this promise. And that's a problem that a lot of times people have, is there's an unwillingness to receive the Spirit of God. You know, sometimes people think that it's not necessary, or it's not for me, or whatever their thinking is. But, you know, the Holy Spirit is necessary, and it is for every believer. But you have to be willing to receive it. You have to be willing to receive it. I've used this illustration before, but it's one of my favorites, and it's appropriate with a baby dedication day. But how many of you have ever tried to feed a baby? Right? It can be really fun and it can be really frustrating at the same time. You take a baby and you set him in a high chair and you feed him something sweet, right? Sweet potato or something like that. And they're like, I love it, right? They're like, before you can get them, they're like, like, give me more. And before you can get more on the spoon, and they're just loading it up. And then parents try to be a little sly. Okay, we try that. This does not work, but it doesn't mean you can't try it. We're like, I'm going to throw a bite of peas in here. He likes this so much. If I can like slip some peas in, maybe I can trick him. You're not going to be able to trick him. He's got taste buds, all right? But you try to trick him and you're like, you know, he's ready for it because he thinks it's sweet potatoes. He's got the big smile and he's mouth wide open, you know, arms flapping around like, give me the good stuff. And you try to slip those peas in there. And where do they go? It spits them out. Just drips right. Like, what was that? I don't know what that was, but it was not sweet potato. It was not good. And then, now he knows. I don't like what's on this spoon, what's coming, and I don't want to receive it. So as you're like, oh, open up. You're like, you think you're tricking him. Okay, you like pretend you put the spoon in the sweet potatoes, and then you stick it in. It's green. He knows it's peas. You're coming with it, and what do? They get those lips so tight, you could not pry them open with the jaws of life. I don't know how babies can do that, but they pinch down so hard. And so here you are, you're like trying to jam the spoon in there, right? Trying to like, if I can break the seal, I can get it in. And you're trying to work it in there. And the lips are just clenched tight. And there's no force on earth that will get those peas in that mouth. They're not willing to receive it. You're not going to get it in there. And if you force it in there, they're just going to spit it out because they don't want it. They don't like it. Now keep trying because eventually kids will eat it, okay? But many Christians are like babies with the Holy Spirit. It's like, yes, I want the Spirit of God. I want the presence of God. I want the power of God in my life. If I want it to work the way that I want, right? I want it to taste this way. If it's going to taste that way, I'm not willing to receive it. And you come to an altar, or you go have somebody pray for you, or you get in your own prayer closet, and you're like, Lord, I want your power. I want your presence to impact my life. And then as soon as you think it might be coming, you clench up, close your mouth like, nope, I don't want it. I'm not ready for it. Okay, I'm ready for it. Nope, I'm not ready for it. And we do that just like a baby does. You're not getting in here today, right? We'll try it a different day. Let's sidebar this. Maybe we'll do it some other time. You've got to be willing, right? If you have a passion for Jesus and you want the power of the Holy Spirit, you've got to be willing to receive it. He's not going to force it down your throat. He's not going to wedge the spoon in your mouth and pry until he can slip that bite in there. That's not how he is. Now, I used to say, and you've probably heard this before, that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman and he wouldn't do anything. I read a whole article about that the other day, how we should not say that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. Right? Because the Holy Spirit will come and wreck and ruin things. You know, like, he's not doing things to please us. You know, but he's not going to force himself upon us. He's not going to jam the spoon in and pry and force his way in. And so we've got to be willing to receive what God has for us. And then in Acts 2:2, it said that suddenly there came this sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. You know, this was not actually a rushing mighty wind. Like, we picture it, and when they show it on TV, it's like the curtains are flying, and it's like stuff's whipping around the room. It's like Wizard of Oz. Like, you think, like, the place is getting ready to lift off or something when the Holy Spirit comes. It says it's as a rushing mighty wind. You know, sometimes the things of God are not explainable. Like, you can't tell somebody. You talk to Cameron when he had that vision of Jesus, and he tries to talk about it, like, he can't actually put it into words. He does his best, but he's just like, I don't know. Like, I don't know how to say it. I can't really explain it to you. And so you imagine here, as Luke is writing this, and he's just like, it was as a mighty rushing wind. The Holy Spirit's unexplainable, but he just uses the best words that he knows how. This is kind of what it was like. This is what it seemed like to me. But what we know is when the power of God came in that place, it wasn't just a subtle little like, is that it? Like, wait a minute, was it that? Like, they knew. Like, it was something mighty. It was something powerful, like if the windows were open and the wind just whipped through here and whipped around and totally ruined and wrecked what was going on. It wasn't some soft, gentle little breeze that was mistaken. It was the mighty, unseen power of God in that room. And it filled the whole place. You know how funny wind is. Wind is not really controllable, right? Has anybody mastered that, like controlling the wind? If you could, please control it from keep blowing all of our stuff out in the field all the time. We put a pergola thing up in the back, and I wanted it to be a little higher anyway, but I built brick pillars and bolted it to the brick pillars so that way the wind doesn't blow it out in the field. And then we got to keep the cover off of it, otherwise I think it will still actually take it with the brick pillars. But wind is unpredictable. The wind does what it wants, right? Not what you want. The wind changes directions in an instant, right? I mean, it could be whipping one way and then it's whipping the other way. And you know you can't see the wind. You're like, yeah, I can. I see the trees move. No, you see the influence of the wind. You see the power of the wind, but you don't actually see the wind. The wind is not visible. And if you're going against the wind, it's hard. There's times where sometimes I do it a little bit for dramatic effect because I don't know if somebody's looking. But as I'm walking against the wind and I'm walking home, I'll be like, yes, I'll be in the parking lot by myself doing this. And I'm like, And nobody's ever said anything, so they all think I'm nuts or they think it's really windy. But I'll do that. When you walk against the wind, how hard is it to walk against the wind? And then how is it so easy to walk with the wind? I know there's times where me and Xander will try to play catch in the yard, and every once in a while, I'll let him go with the wind, okay? But, you know, he tries to throw a ball into the wind, and it, like, goes nowhere, right? A football, or you can't do a wiffle ball. You could do a baseball, but even that, it's a struggle throwing against that wind. But when you get with it, man, he's, like, throwing bullets at me. I'm like, I want to get full catcher's gear on just in case if we're throwing a baseball. With the wind, life is so much easier, and you have so much more power that is added to you. And so the wind, the Holy Spirit is like this wind. It's similar to the effects and the power of the wind. And then in verse 3, it says, there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. Again, he's explaining something that's never been seen before. It's not describable. He can't really say what it is. The Holy Spirit comes mighty in power. Something that was like a fire, like a flame of fire that sat upon each of them. We see these old paintings where they're like either engulfed in fire or they got the fire above their head. Like, that's not what it was. It wasn't an actual, like, if they put their hand up there, they would have got burnt, right? It wasn't like it was dark in there and Jesus wanted to make sure that they could see, so they put the flame of fire. Like, it was something that was indescribable. He didn't know how to, he's like, I don't know what it was. It looked like a flame of fire. It was this indescribable thing. It was the Spirit of God. And we see God described as a fire several times, right? The burning bush. We went to Branson recently, and they were doing the Moses play at the Sight and Sound Theater, which was fantastic. Like, it was expensive, but it was phenomenal. It's worth it if you go down that way. And they did the burning bush. I don't know how they did it because it looked like the thing was literally just on fire. Maybe it was, but I wouldn't think that would be very safe in a building. But it was amazing. It was so cool. But God, we see God as the burning bush. We know that fire indicates the presence of God. We know that that in burning there's holiness, there's purity whenever the junk is burnt away. The presence of God, the Spirit of God came from heaven, filled the room, and sat upon each of these believers. Fire is a symbol of transformation. It's a symbol of purification. And you know, fire changes everything that it touches that's not pure, right? It's how it is when you have a house fire. Have a house fire and everything's different, right? Unless you had something that was 100% pure, it's all changed and it's transformed. And so consider these disciples before Pentecost. How did we see them? We kind of saw them as scared at times. We kind of saw them, they had some doubts. They had some fears. They lacked faith many times. But after Pentecost, how were they? They were on fire, right? They were filled with this boldness that they didn't have before. And they had this confidence that they didn't have before. And they had this great faith. I'd say they were pretty much fearless once they had the power of God upon their lives. And just like fire changes everything that it touches, so does the Holy Spirit. It will change everything that it touches. You cannot be, it's not possible to be touched by God and be the same. It's not possible. Something will change in your life. The Spirit brings transformation, works purification. It was true for the disciples then, so that means it's true for us today. Amen? 2 Chronicles 7:1. This one won't be up there because I'm just kind of summarizing it. But it says that Solomon finished praying and fire came down from heaven. And it consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of God filled the temple. Supernatural fire from the presence of God fell upon those sacrifices in the temple. And this indicated to those people that God had accepted the tabernacle as his temple, as his dwelling place. He accepted the sacrifice. It was proof of his acceptance because the fire fell. Paul talks about, right, about there's a new temple of the Spirit of God. It's in us. It's in believers. We are the temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you've received from God, and you are not your own? See, at Pentecost, the individuals were in this room, and the power of God, these tongues that looked like a tongue of fire, fell upon them, fire from heaven. Once again, it was God sending this sign that he would accept the temple as his dwelling place. So the believer is the temple of the Spirit of God. The church is the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. And then in verse 4, they were all filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want you to hear a one word very clearly here. This is an evidence of the miraculous work of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is an evidence. It is not the evidence, right? Churches teach that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not baptized in the Spirit, and if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. That's damnable. Okay? Salvation has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. Salvation has to do with faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is an evidence. And for some reason, people make this out to be so weird. Sometimes even people in church will say that it's demonic. How is speaking in an unknown language, speaking unknown sounds, more weird than casting a demon out of a person? Like, tell me how that's more weird than casting a demon out. How is it more weird than a miraculous healing? Right? Something that's completely unexplainable. A miraculous healing. How is it more weird than raising the dead? These are things that Jesus told us to do. He commanded, go and do these things. These are miraculous works of the Spirit of God. Weird means involving or suggesting the supernatural. These things are weird because they're supernatural works of a supernatural God. And tongues are in the same boat. It's a supernatural work of a supernatural God. They're not bad. They're of God. It's in the scriptures. And this is not the only place, just this verse. I'm going to read a couple more. Acts chapter 10, verse 45 to 46. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with the tongues and magnify God. An evidence. They see that it was poured out because they heard them speak in other tongues and magnify God. Acts 19:6, when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Look at what accompanies tongues in these two verses. In chapter 10, it was accompanied by magnifying God. Magnifying God. That's an amazing thing, right? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to magnify God. And in the next verse in chapter 19, it talks about prophecy. Speaking the word of the Lord. Speaking the truths of God. Speaking, you know, blessing. These are also to magnify God. That's the whole point here. And I don't know how someone could argue that those are bad or those are not good or whatever, but church, we've got to stop being closed-minded to the things that God has for us. We've got to be willing to receive the blessings of the Lord. And you know what? This does not always look the same. I'm going to repeat that. It doesn't always look the same. You know, when we go and we come to the altar or whatever it is that we're doing and we're seeking an experience or a reproduction of someone else's experience, tell you what you're going to receive. Nothing. You're going to receive nothing. Now, if we're seeking Jesus and whatever it is that you have for me, God, I'm open and I'm willing to receive whatever it is that your Spirit wants to do in me, I'm telling you, you will receive something. But it's not always going to look the same. This is something that handicaps the church. it handicaps God's people when we seek what God did last time, what he's done before, what he's done in someone else's life. Don't limit the work of God, who is limitless. Don't put him in the box. Listen, God never gets in the box. We put him in there, right? We put him in there in our lives and say, you can do this in this way, in this order. Don't limit what God can do. If he's got something new for you or wants to move in a new way, then get out of the way and let him move. The baptism of the Holy Spirit's important for our lives. And, you know, I'm telling you, you don't want to live without it. I've heard this quote before. I don't remember where it came from. It might have even been a book title, but it's that speaking in tongues doesn't make me a better Christian than you, but it makes me a better Christian. Right? The power of God in our life doesn't make me a better person than someone else. It doesn't make me a better Christian than the person sitting to my left and my right, but it makes me better than what I could be without his presence and his power in my life. We've got to give him room to move. To be baptized means to be immersed like a sunken ship or a vessel, to go completely under, submerged to the point of being overwhelmed. This is what baptism means. This is baptism of the Holy Spirit, where you're letting the Holy Spirit invade every bit of you, completely overwhelm you and overcome you. And we see this, right? We see the encounters with the Spirit of God where I'm overwhelmed. Isaiah was like, I shouldn't even be here, right? I'm overwhelmed. I'm overcome. I'm not worthy. It's an amazing thing because it's something that completely engulfs you. And we think about a ship. When a ship is sunken, where does the water go? Everywhere. It goes everywhere. The only place it's not going to go is maybe some kind of compartment inside that is sealed and locked down, airtight, where nothing can get in. Don't be that compartment. Right? On this ship right here, don't be the compartment that is sealed up, airtight, and that doesn't let the Spirit of God come in. But when a ship goes under, the water goes everywhere, floods every part, and this is God's desire for us when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's that we will let him into every nook and cranny, every crevice that is in our lives. Flood every part of us, fill it all. And this kind of immersion is what we were intended to experience. It should be overwhelming. Right? It should be overwhelming. We say, well, God doesn't give us more than you can handle, which is not true. God does, he overwhelms you with his Spirit. It is too much for you. Right? We can't handle his fullness. It's too much. And when he baptizes you, he will come over you and engulf you, and it will be overwhelming. It will feel like too much to bear, but it's not that you're bearing it like it's a burden. It's like, wow, this is a power that is too great that I can't contain it. That's great, because it's not your power. It's his. But it's going to work through you and work in you in amazing, miraculous, powerful ways. And you know what? When this happens, it will bring forth new qualities in your life and in your character. And what I don't like and I don't do and is focusing on a specific gift that comes from it. I don't feel that that's biblical. Now, what we also shouldn't do is we shouldn't say, I don't want this gift or that gift that comes with it. The focus is not on the gift. If the focus is on speaking in tongues and tongue talking, that's not the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a result of, it's an evidence of it, but it's not the purpose of it. And if that's all we're wanting, then our focus is completely off. Right? It's completely off if that's all that we want. Don't put God in the box. Don't limit what he can do in our lives, but certainly don't reject aspects of his moving either. The reason God fills you with his Spirit is to empower us to be a witness, to empower us to give glory to the name of Jesus Christ upon this earth. And you know what? Our willing to receive the baptism of the Spirit should not be focused on the gift, but on the giver of the gift. That's what it should always be. I mean, how terrible is it whenever you go to somebody's birthday and you give them a birthday, other than a little kid that doesn't understand, but they don't care that you're there, right? They just want the gift, right? As an adult, I mean, I probably wouldn't go the next birthday. Be like, dude, you didn't even care if I was there. Here, send you a card in the mail. But the focus isn't usually on the gifts. As a matter of fact, adult birthday parties you go to, they're kind of like, thank you for the gifts. I don't really even care. I'm just glad you're here. I'm glad that you're here to celebrate with me. This is the way it's supposed to be. Jason's like, I like the gifts. I do too, right? But the focus should be on the giver of the gift. That, man, I'm so glad that you're here today. I'm so glad that you came to celebrate with me. Shouldn't that be the way that it is when we're seeking God? Man, I just want to be in your presence, and whatever you want to give me, hallelujah. I will take it with gladness. I'm open to receive whatever you have, but I'm not just saying, what are you going to give me today? I'm saying, I want more of you. I want more of your presence. So Jason, if you could come up, think with me for just a moment, this process. Being filled with the Spirit, having the baptism of the Spirit. You have to recognize and receive Jesus as Lord and as Savior. That's the first thing. You've got to do it. And you've got to believe that he has more for you. Next, you've got to recognize that you need to be filled and express that desire to the Lord. And three, be willing. Be willing to receive what it is that the Holy Spirit has for you. If you would stand with me in this place. You know, there's a couple other instances. If you read on through the book of Acts, there's other instances where the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, comes upon these very same people that have already received this baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's other instances, the same people. Peter, he receives this power from the Spirit that he didn't have before, even after this. There's always more to be had in God. Always. No matter what you've received to this point in your life, there is always more that God has for you. Are you willing to receive it? That's the question. Jesus said, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. Right? The focus isn't on what he was giving you to drink, but the focus is on, will you come to me? The focus is on, I will give you what you need to be satisfied. This is what his focus was on. Come to me. Seek me. Come and drink, and I will fill you. You know, the church was birthed really right here in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, the society around us will never be transformed unless the church is moving in the power of the Spirit of God. It's not possible. Listen, the people of God have to be walking in the Spirit of God. The people of God have to be flowing in the gifts of God. The people of God need to be cherishing his presence. And the people of God need to be stirred up by the fire that he has put inside of them. Last night when I talked about the anointing, I declared that the anointing was the piece of those three A's that we were most missing from the church. From our church, from the church globally, the Big C church, it's the anointing. There's a lot of abilities. There's a lot of authority given where people are allowed to do things and operate. But do we have the anointing of God? Because if we don't, then what good is the ability? What is it going to produce? What good is the authority of allowing people to do things if they're not anointed by God? Anointing, again, is just the power of God. And the way that we get that is through intimacy with Jesus, through spending time with him. That's the way that it comes. So if you want more of the Spirit of God, it takes you spending more time with Jesus. But I believe God can still move in powerful ways where we can have an experience that hopefully is not just an experience, but an encounter that will change our lives.